On one occasion, Jesus said, "Search the scriptures, because in them you think you have eternal life, for they are they who testify of me." Please ask the Lord to give you an increasing appetite for his word. May I ask you to turn to the 15th chapter of the book of Genesis. As I have the previous 2 weeks, I will read excerpts from chapters 15, 16, 17, and 21. And they will not be exhaustive, but significant to our text. And with God's help today, I plan to conclude this three-part series, When Helping Hurts. If you have that passage, would you say amen?
Amen.
After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. "Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great." But Abram said, "O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus." And Abram said, "Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, "This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir." And he brought him outside and said, "Look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Chapter 16, verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. Sarai said to Abram, "Behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant, that it may be that I shall obtain children by her." Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. Chapter 17, verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly." Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, "Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations." Chapter 21. Verse 1, the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abram a son in his old age, at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abram called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Now, last week we concluded our time together noting Abram's doubt regarding the promise from God that he would be a father, even though he and Sarai, his wife, were childless. Let's listen once again to Abram's conversation, or part of his conversation with Yahweh, in Genesis 3, 15 and 3, rather. And Abram said, "Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my house will be my heir." He's rather indignant toward God. "You haven't done anything you said you were going to do." Then let us hear God's response to Abram. "And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, 'This man,'" referring to Abram's servant, "'this man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir.'" And he brought him outside and he said, "Look towards heaven and number the stars." Go ahead, start counting. If you're able to number them, which obviously he could not. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. As in the case of all of our lives and in every situation, God has the final word. There's also a very important word from the Lord about Abram's family while Abram was in a deep sleep. The word of the Lord came to Abram saying, in Genesis 15, 13 through 14, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs and will be servants there. They'll be held in servitude, captivity, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out, speaking of Israel, with great possession. This is the prophetic word describing Israel's captivity in Egypt, the Lord's marvelous delivery and blessings, promises of great, great blessings. Who ever heard of people coming out of slavery with great possessions? Chapter 15, Yahweh further details the covenant that Yahweh made with Abram. In these details, we see that Yahweh promises to Abram the promises Yahweh makes to Abram do not only include a family, even a people, but it also includes property. Genesis 15. To your offspring, I will give this land. From the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the land of the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. The Lord said, it's not just a family I'm going to give you or nations of people. I'm also going to give you this land, the land of Canaan. Now, Genesis 16, we read the first four verses, but the first two verses go like this. Now, Sarah, Abram's wife, had borne no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said to Abram, behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Well, it's not news to Abram. He's well aware of that. There's something else that she is going to say. Now, earlier in chapter 15, Abram expressed his frustration with Yahweh because he had not given him a child as Yahweh had promised. But now Abram's wife, Sarah, or Sarai still, expresses her frustration because she was barren and unable to get pregnant and eventually have a child. Frustration has indeed set in. So Sarah comes up with her own solution. She comes up with her own solution to this situation. She proposes to her husband in Genesis 16:2, go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her. Wink, wink. This is a clear attempt to circumvent the promises that God made that involved both her and her husband, Abram. Sarai is very frustrated, obviously. And to give her the benefit of the doubt, she clearly wants to help Abraham by giving him a child. But she's also helping herself. Let's not give her too much credit. If she can claim a child on her own, then she's shedding some of the public shame women faced in those days who could not bear children. The shame of being barren was very real at this point in history. In an age where agriculture particularly was important, part of survival, having children, especially male children, was something that wives wished to give to their husbands who were mainly responsible or tasked with planting and bringing in the crops. Now, Abram, this doesn't necessarily apply to him. He had grown to be exceedingly rich, but he wasn't always rich. At this point, Sarai is still waiting for God to make good on the promise to herself and her husband. There's no evidence that Sarai hates God. She's just tired of waiting on God. She's weary of waiting and perhaps by now wondering if it's ever going to happen. My friends, this is not 9 months Sarah and Abram are waiting. It's over 20 years that they've been waiting and nothing's happened. If they had gynecologists in those days, I'm sure they've gone and had numerous appointments. Why can't we become pregnant? Everything looks fine. I can't explain it. I don't know why. Just keep trying. I shall obtain children by her. Not by God, by her. Although this seems like a very convenient, perfect fit. A square peg in a square hole. That will solve our problem. After all, God probably can't complain. We've been waiting for him over 20 years and he's done nothing. But may I ask you a question, though? Does this scenario, this plan of Sarai, is this what God promised? Is this a plan that's sanctioned or approved by Yahweh? I didn't hear Abram say, let me run this past the Lord. I didn't hear him say that. We don't read that. Sarai doesn't say, I talked to the Lord and the Lord said, this is fine. Neither one of them said they have even mentioned it to the Lord. Is this okay? Or is this just Sarah's idea? Is the Lord telling Sarai and Abram to do this? Church, if the Lord is not telling you to do it, shouldn't do it. Jesus' mother said in John 2, at the wedding reception in Cana of Galilee, she was sitting at the table and she told those who were around her, speaking of Jesus, who was a guest at the wedding, whatever he tells you to do, do it. Well, that says, if he's not telling you to do it, don't do it. Is this just a convenient arrangement for someone who is frustrated with their circumstances? We can have a conversation here, can't we? Haven't you grown frustrated like I have many times and still do occasionally? Haven't there been times when you've wanted to take circumstances into your own hands and fix it? Oh, I can fix this. The question is whether it would be God involved in your fix, or is this just you out of your frustration and lack of patience wanting to fix something when in reality we actually might make it worse? Is God in this? This is clearly Sarah's idea, since we have no assurance that God has spoken to Sarai directly or indirectly through her husband, through Abram, or another messenger of God. No angel has appeared to her and said, this is what you should do. Abram didn't say, the Lord spoke to me again. He's had several conversations with the Lord, and he has said, this is what we should do. He has stamped his approval on this plan. You haven't spoken to him about it. This is obviously your idea. Now, may I ask you this? As believers in the Lord, are we not to seek the Lord for direction in our lives? Do I hear at least a head nod? Yes. If we can't get an amen? Even though this proposal was Sarah's idea, she has successfully made her point to her husband, because Genesis 16:2 says, Abram listened to the voice of Sarah. Shame on Abram. That word listen doesn't mean physically hearing. It means, I've received what you said and I agree. This is what we're going to do. It's an agreement. Shame on him. With all the conversations that he's had with God directly, and without talking to God, it's a man who's had a powerful prayer life. And all of a sudden, he's forgotten the worth, the value of prayer and communion with God. He listens to Sarah. She had Abram's ear, and she knew that. And she took advantage of her influence with her husband to make her point. And she was successful. What happened to Abram's faith? We just read where it said that Abram believed God. Just that fast, he doesn't believe God? Do you see how our circumstances can influence our decisions, spiritual decisions? There's a reason why the Bible says we walk by faith and not by what? Sight. Abram believed the Lord. Chapter 15. Now it's apparent he believes Sarah. Or at least he has a problem thinking Sarah is doing the work for God through Hagar. He has no problem thinking that. Did Sarah think God was too busy and was preoccupied with other things? Oh, this is a small thing. I don't need to ask God about buying this house. I don't need to ask God about moving across country. That's okay. I need to ask God about quitting my job. I don't need to ask God about who I want to marry. Does she think God's too busy? God's preoccupied with other things? Did Sarah think God had forgotten what God had told her husband very recently? Or did Sarah think God maybe didn't care? Maybe she's just tired of waiting. That's kind of my thought. Disgusted with the whole situation and doesn't want to wait any longer. It's tough. Don't you hate to wait sometimes? I do. These are all thoughts that we all often have when we're in difficult circumstances and grown weary of waiting on God. After all, they had waited now nearly 25 years since God commanded Abram to leave Haran and promised this couple a son. The Bible says something about patience, though, doesn't it? What does Isaiah chapter 40, verses 28 through 31 say? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. In other words, his wisdom is unfathomable. He gives power to the faint. And to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait on the Lord shall renew their... They shall mount up with wings like... They shall run and not be... They shall walk and not what? Faint. Oh, Satan will tell you, you're about to faint. You waited too long. You can't wait any longer. You can't walk any further. But that's a lie. He wants you to do something crazy, weird, something that's disobedient to God, something that will bring shame rather than glory to the Lord. For what we can see in Scripture, Sarai was not a part of any of these private conversations that Yahweh had with Abraham when Abram was promised a son. So the question is, does Abram listen to God, who's been speaking to him regularly, or does he listen to his spouse, Sarai? Did the Lord give Sarai suddenly some wisdom that the Lord did not give Abram in this situation? God hadn't said so, if that's the case. No matter how well-intentioned our spouses, friends, family members, schoolmates, or coworkers may be, who should we listen to ultimately for direction in our life? Now, let me put a disclaimer here. I'm not saying that men should not listen to their wives. Ideally, both should listen to God. I'm simply saying that God should be the final authority in our spiritual lives. So I won't get any phone calls from any husbands, correct? Was her plan consistent with heaven's agenda? Did she really think this through? It was pretty easy to come up with this idea about Hagar. She's in the house all the time. She sees her all the time. She is her personal servant. She didn't have to go far or have a wild imagination to come up with this plan. It was purely out of convenience. And Hagar wasn't nearly as old as Sarah. So the fact that she could probably bear its child, probably pretty good. Was this plan consistent with heaven's agenda? Right now, if we had a scorecard, we'd have to check that box. No. God didn't say this. Is this arrangement purely Sarah coming up with what she thought was a good idea? And of course, it just happens to be for her own benefit. I can get rid of some of this shame of not having a child. She has no child, and that is the concern in our text. And Abram listened to the voice of his wife. He accepted or agreed to what she's saying. Is Hagar in God's plan for this promised son? No. Is the promise for Hagar's son to be the starting point for Abram to be the father of many nations? No. If this is true, God must have forgotten to mention this to Abram because he didn't say anything about Hagar and Abram bringing forth a promised son. Hagar was not mentioned when God was speaking to Abram prior to this plan being revealed. No, this is Sarah's idea. Based upon the biblical evidence, Yahweh only pledged to fulfill this covenant promise through Abram and his wife, Sarah. God was standing firm on his promise. I'm not changing my plan. That's not a good idea. Abram laid these repeated promises aside and listened to his wife instead. Well, that's not, it's bad, but we all do the same thing too. If you know your Bible as a Christian, have we always perfectly obeyed the Bible, God's word? No. Convenience, a lack of patience, or a desire to please people is no excuse for disobedience. So that my neighbor won't snicker when she sees me working out in the yard with the flowers because she doesn't have a child. Or she'll come over and ask, can my son come over to your house and play in the yard? Knowing that Sarah doesn't have a son. Why is she worried about what people say as opposed to worrying about what God would say about this? Are we living our lives to please the Lord? Forget about what other people think. Abram agrees to take, no doubt, this beautiful African female, born in the arid climate of North Africa, where the sun had kissed her face and left a glistening and permanent golden tan on her silky, youthful, and blemish-free skin. Her name is Hagar. As beautiful as she most likely was, her name means forsaken or flight. And she worked as a servant, a slave, in the household of a now very wealthy Abram. And she was conveniently given to Abram as a wife, not out of love, but out of convenience. For one single purpose, and that is her fertility. To not be engrafted into the nuclear family. No, she would remain an outsider. She remained the servant. We want her fallopian tubes. You can imagine how Hagar felt. I would think used, to say the least. Sarah and Abram wanted to help God out. I don't recall. Maybe you can inform me. I don't recall God asking for help. They wanted to help God out, or so they thought. And they apparently did not care how Hagar felt about this. It doesn't appear as if they even asked her. They just told her, "This is your husband now. Get busy and bear us a son." This is a whole other message. The marginalized Hagar has no control over her life. She's a slave, even to the point where she'll bear children for the master and his wife. Isn't it amazing how human beings who are designed, created, and sustained by God often think we know more than God, vis-a-vis Sarah and Abram? We think we have deeper intellect than God, better knowledge, superior wisdom, and more insight than God himself, who is the creator of everything in the universe. Now, Abram, he thought he had a problem before. Now he's got a double problem. Because he has one woman in his heart, Sarah, and one woman on his hands. This is a prescription for disaster. Do you see what a mess we can make of our lives when we listen to the wrong voices? Instead of listening to God, listening to someone else who has not talked to God. I received some terrible advice a couple times in my life. I won't go into detail, but it was costly, to say the least. And I'm not talking about, well, money-wise, too. I didn't trust my own spirituality. This person had spiritual authority over me. I trusted them. I didn't trust my God. I wasn't willing to say, "I respect your authority, but I genuinely disagree with your advice." I didn't say that. And it was costly. Well, Sarah was right about one thing. Hagar was very much a fertile young woman, and she gave Abram, her master, a son, seemingly pretty quickly. But that didn't solve the problem. That did not affirm the covenant that God made with Abram. Are you still with me? It created another problem, because this son by Hagar and Abram is not the son God promised. I think that Sarah and Abram must have been the ones who coined this phrase, "fake it till you make it." He's not the one. What are you going to do now? If God and when God does give us this promised son, what are we going to do now with the one we just had through Hagar? We have just created, birthed conflict in our home because of the decision, poor decision, that we made to play God ourselves. Sarah and Abram's solution to weakened faith and lost patience was a solution born out of the flesh, or their fleshly or carnal knowledge, primarily due to inconvenience. God is not glorified in this. That is not God's will for them. God wants Sarai, who was barren, and Abram to trust God for a miracle. God can do anything God chooses to do. For some reason, they didn't believe it. God wants Sarai, who's barren, and Abram to trust God. He's well up in age, past the age where he should be fathering children, naturally speaking. So that when God performs this miracle of Sarai becoming pregnant and bringing forth a son, Yahweh's name is made great in the earth. There will be no other God but Abram's God. Look at the miracle that God performed. They're messing it up. Sometimes I like teasing Cynthia, and so we'd be at home. I would say, I think we should have another child. She would look at me with those big eyes like I lost my marbles. And she said, "You must be talking about somebody else." And then I would push it a little bit further. I said, "Well, don't you believe what God did with for Abram and Sarah?" That just made matters worse. "I'm not Sarah. You're not Abraham." What a missed opportunity for evangelism. Here is an Egyptian in your home, where you should be living out the promises of the one true and living God. And what are you doing? You have an opportunity for them, for her to see that our God is a miracle working God. He is the one and only God. Something that the false gods of Egypt cannot do. And what do? Mess it up. She would have been a witness to the greatness of Abram and Sarah's God. What a wasted evangelistic opportunity. Wasted because of selfishness and impatience. Do we see how human beings, we can mess up God's plan? Do we see when it comes to God at work, daring to help God without all the information that God has about our situation? God knows the beginning from the end. We live from moment to moment. God knows what is best. God knows what's around the corner or down the block. We don't. Lacking God's understanding and deprived of God's keen insight, helping can actually hurt. When we decide to help God, make sure God has asked for our help first. Let me move to a close. Genesis 17, the Lord affirms his covenant between Yahweh, God, and Abram, despite Abram and Sarah's mistake. Here's a wonderful picture of grace here. God doesn't throw them away. God doesn't kick them to the curb, although they've made a terrible mistake. God reiterates his promises to them. God's good on his word. In fact, to make the point even further, God changes Abram's name to Abraham to further cement his promise to Abram, even though he didn't deserve it. Just like we don't deserve God's blessings because we so often disobey God. He changed his name from Abram to Abraham. The name Abraham means father of a multitude. God is saying, it's going to happen. And in the verse, also notice that the Lord changes Sarai's name. She now is officially Sarah. That name means princess. reaffirms his promise regarding Sarah. He says this, I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. Speaking to Abram. I don't deserve God's goodness. And because you're human, you don't either. But how glorious it is in all of this debacle, as much effort as God made to boost the faith of Abram and Sarah, speaking directly to Abram on a multitude of occasions, reaffirming his promises to him. If Abram would choose to not listen to God and listen to someone else whose plan was not God's plan. But guess what? God still blesses them. If God cut off his blessings to us every time we disobeyed, we would have been dead a long time ago. God just withheld oxygen for a couple minutes, we'd all be gone. That's not God's way. God is forgiving. In chapter 21, there's much more I could say about this, but my time is up. God made good on the promise. What Sarai and Abram would not wait for, God came through. What is the point we take home from this? If God says something, God will do it. The challenge is not God's. God will come through. The challenge is you and me. Are we willing to trust God to do what God says? The Lord visited Sarah as he had said. God's a God of his word. And the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. Went and performed whatever surgery needed to be performed. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time which God had spoken to him. Abram called the name of his son who was born to him, who Sarah bore him, Isaac. God will indeed do what God says he will do. Just don't get in the way. Are you in God's way because you're acting out of frustration rather than faith? Are you being led by the Holy Spirit or your own feelings? Are our decisions aimed at glorifying ourselves rather than glorifying God? How do our decisions, or this decision that you're pondering, how does it advance the work of the kingdom of God? Is this decision based upon personal ambition or pleasing God? Things get messy when we try to help God out, don't they? And that's when helping hurts. With the birth of Isaac, we also learn that God doesn't need our help. God has everything under control. Just obey him. Amen. Let us bow together.